Thank you, Lord, that we can come together today. We call us upon your name. We call upon your Holy Spirit to guide us, Lord, to your word and to show us, Lord, the truth. Help us to appropriate whatever you have in store for us. Help us to receive from you, Lord, the truth that sets us free. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let me go back to one of the scriptures we read last week. It's Romans chapter 5, verse 17. There says, "For by the one man's offense, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gifts of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ." Now this is important thing to realize, that when we, you see, the way we reign in life, the way we have dominion over reigning in life means, you know, that you are in control. People say, oh, God is in control. And he is. But you have to realize that he's in control through you. You have a part you play in this. If you do nothing, nothing happens. Idea of the Great Commission. The Great Commission says, you know, all power and authority is given to me, Jesus said. Therefore, you go and you do something. If you do nothing, nothing is going to happen. God uses you to exercise the authority and the victory that Jesus had to enforce it around in the world around you. It's through your faith that God works. It depends on you. He chose to work through you. He had faith in you. Not just the pastor, not just some preachers, everyone. You know, like our sister was saying, she prayed for people and they got healed. Well, this is what God wants. See, the sign shall follow them that believe, not the pastors only, or the preachers. Them that believe, if you are a believer, if you are a born-again believer, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, this is what God wants to do through you, because you become his channel. You are his body. And if you don't do it, it doesn't get done. We have a responsibility. Every believer has the responsibility to exercise Jesus' authority right now, right here. And when we start believing that and we start agreeing with that, then God can move through us as a body, as an individual in Christ's body. And what God wants to do is that through the righteousness that we have received, which is not our righteousness, you see, it's not the good things that we do that make us righteous. It's what he has done that makes us righteous. The scripture, the, you know, my wife said read before, he became sin for us that we may become the righteousness of God in him. And to realize and understand what that means and the implication that that has in our life, it makes all the difference in the way we walk and the degree of success that we have. If we keep looking at ourselves as that we need something more, we are really missing what God has already done. We are telling him that what he has done is not enough and that we have to do something to get it. When in reality, he has done everything. The Bible says, and Peter says, that he has given all things that we need for life and godliness. And if he has done all things for us already, then the only thing we have to do is to accept those things and go with it. Allow that truth to be real to us and to start acting the way it really is, not the way we think. Because our thinking, our ideas are limiting God. This is what the Israel did all the time. They limited one, the only one of Israel, because of their unbelief. See, we had to overcome our believing the things only that we have experienced. We had to come into the place where we start believing what God said, even if it doesn't quite match with what our experience is up to that particular time. Because if we don't do that, we cannot break through. This is how we are saved to start with. This is why we are born again to start with. Not because of the things we did before, not because we knew that before. It's because we simply believe the Word of God. And in the same way, as we were born again, we had to continue to walk so that we can experience what God has prepared for us. I want to read you something here. In Ephesians chapter 1, we've been reading from there, verse 22 said, "And he put all things under his feet. We are his feet. And gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." This is the head over what? We look at the way Jesus walked when he walked on earth. What he exercised authority over. Over sickness, disease, all the works of the devil, the circumstances around him, poverty, hindrances to what God wanted to do. The same authority, the same power is given to us to operate in today. But we had to learn to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And when people make walking in the Spirit something weird and something strange, something that you to walk in the Spirit, you had to get in a certain space. And this is not so. If you are a believer, if you are born again, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you should be walking in the Spirit all the time. And you walk on the Spirit not because you get weird a certain moment. You walk in the Spirit because you walk according to the Word of God instead of walking according to your thinking. This is what makes the difference. That's what makes you walk in the Spirit. It's not, you know, it's not a feeling. It's the Word of God where the Spirit of God is present. And you have to start believing what the Word of God says more than what you feel, think, or imagine, or everybody else told you. People wait on God and really don't understand what wait on God means. They think the wait on God, I always, the way I said, means to be there waiting like for the bus coming. Wait on God means to mingle together, to embrace, to be together with God. You don't have to wait anything. Waiting is like serving him. It's like the waiter that waits on the client that comes to him. You see, he's the one that you are going to connect with God. God is always there. See, people waiting on God, they waste all this time waiting for God to do something when God is waiting for them to do something. The only thing they had to do is to connect with God. The word wait in Hebrew is poorly translated in English. It should be braid in. It's like a braid, like a cord put together on different strands, and they are connected together that they can take them apart. That's what waiting means. And when we start allowing the Word of God to be so ingrained into us, and we start responding to what it says instead of trying to wait for a feeling, then God is going to move right there. You see, it's not. Sometimes we have feelings, but the feeling is not the anointing. The feeling is our reaction to the anointing. You can feel nothing, and the power of God is working more powerfully than if you feel the goosebumps you want and get all excited, and then you are the same as before. See, when God's anointing works, you are changed. See, in Romans chapter 8, says here, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. See, our relationship with God is that of daddy. It's not this on thous or seeing, you know, just this a connection that you can have, the same connection that the child has with the father. And the spirit itself then bear witness in our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heir with Christ. I mean, you started to start seeing that you are so connected with Him. So close to Him. That the same inheritance that Christ had, it's yours today. Not sometime in the future, not when you go to heaven, right now. This is what God wants. There is no other, you know, if you don't get it here, you're not going to get it there. Join heir with Christ, so that when we suffer with Him, we go through the things that we go through, we may also be glorified together. Jesus didn't suffer because He was sick. We had to suffer. No, Jesus suffered the opposition of the enemy, the opposition of religious people. This is what we are going to have to deal with. As soon as you stand for the truth, you're going to get opposition from the people that call themselves the name of God. And Jesus said, you know, they did it with you, me, they'll do it with you. Don't expect anything else. Don't think that there's something strange happening to you. We had to learn to exercise our authority whenever we need to. Not basing ourselves on our righteousness, but on His righteousness. Realizing the righteousness of God is in Him. You know that scripture, last week I think, I said that when we start saying, why me, God, we are sinning. And I said to you, I'm going to show you the scripture that says actually that. It's logical that it's so, but I want to show you actually the scripture saying that. Because not many understand that, and by doing that, they get themselves in a position in which they cannot receive from God. Amen. The one scripture we start from the New Testament is Romans chapter 8, verse 35 to 39. Which we read last week, but we can read it again because this concept is so important. Most people, what the flesh is going to do to you is as soon as things don't go the way you think they should go, you say, what did I do wrong? I never saw once Paul or any of the other apostles, because they got opposition, because things didn't work out right, to say, oh, I must have missed God. Hello? What was wrong with them? Or better, what is wrong with us? Because as soon as something doesn't go the way we think they should go, you know, oh, maybe I miss God. We are in a battle. We fight against principalities and power. They are not going to give up that easily, and sometimes we are going to meet opposition. But the fact that we get opposition doesn't mean that we lost. It means simply that we had to just keep pushing. It says, oppose the devil, not resist the devil. He's opposed in Peter, 1 Peter. And he will flee from you. I mean, it's not just that he's going to just go away. He has to flee. But you have to stand there and put your foot down and says, you can't stay here. Because otherwise, by default, and this is the way he does it for everybody, by default, he stays there and he takes the territory and doesn't want to give it up. You have the ability to push him off. Not because I say that, but because the Bible says that. Because Jesus conquered already, he stripped him of his power and his authority, and he has the authority to, and he has overcome him, and so his victory is your victory, but you had to exercise it. See, this is why in Romans chapter 8, verse 35 says, you know, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That word separate is actually to make us divorce, or to leave us, or to make us question God. And this is really the important thing, that we always question God's intention. And questioning God's intention is really doubting what the promises that he has given us are. Now in Numbers chapter 21, we see a situation in which Israel did exactly that. They were in the desert, and things didn't always go the way they liked it. So they end up complaining all the time. Saying, you know, why God put us here when we were so fine in Egypt? I mean, they were slaves, they were mistreated and everything else, but now, because not everything was the way they wanted, they were complaining. Numbers, I said 21, verse 4. Then they set out from Mount Hor, by the way of the Red Sea, to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient because of the journey. You see, oh, this is too much walk here. I mean, they have been set up free from bondage. Now they don't have to report to the slave driver that they had to produce things, but they had to take a little walk in the desert, and they are complaining. Now, they walked so much because they were complaining in the first place, but that's another story. And the people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? You see the why? See, this is the things that we do when we say, why do I have to, what's the problem? Why I have to go through this now? See, that why shows that we are separating ourselves. We are divorcing ourselves from God. Instead of saying, you know, if I'm going through this, he's with me and he's going to help me through. So there was no food and no water. And we loathed this miserable food. You see, they complain about everything. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they beat the people, so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. Wake up. Finally they got it. See, they realized that they were wrong. They realized that they sinned. Because we have spoken against the Lord and you, intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard, and it came about that if the serpent bit any man, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now, we all know that this snake of bronze was a symbol of Jesus Christ, and that so this is a parallel of what takes place for us today. It doesn't say that if it's God's will, they are going to be healed. Does it? Doesn't say that they had to do a certain formula to do it. It just says when they look at the serpent, they will be healed. Period. We make up so complicated story today. I mean, that was even a symbol of what was taking place now. Now we are in much better place because we see the true things, not the symbol anymore. Now, the New Testament talks about this and makes the parallel between the snakes and Jesus because, the snake is a symbol of sin, and on Jesus, all sins of all men was poured on, so he became sin for us, so that we may become the righteousness of God in him. Amen? So we can see that there is a promise here. There is an antecedent, if you want, in the Old Testament, in which a show that is not something conditional, it's not something that, it's not something we have to say is the will of God to heal us, number one. So really, one of the important points that we can get from this is, number one, we go around saying, why me, or why I'm going to go through these things, instead of believing that God is going to enable you to overcome, because he's there, and you have to take the position to overcome. You have to take a stand that you have victory. You have to take your authority and exercise against the enemy, instead of agreeing with him and say, well, God is doing this to me. You see, you are accusing God of giving you the trouble. Number one. Number two, teaching that we can get from this is the fact that healing is in the atonement. What Jesus did was not just a spiritual healing for us. Physical healing was as well provided by Jesus' death on the cross. And it's for everyone. You see, they didn't go to God to be forgiven in this, were they? No, they wanted to get healed. That's why they say, oh no, we miss it. And so they went to God for healing, and God didn't stop. He didn't say, well, first you had to repent, first you had to do all these things, first you had to fast for 30 days, first you had to do, spend so many hours in prayer, and then I'm going to heal you. He said, just look at the snake. See, this is what we had, looking at the snake means, that you are focused only on that, not on yourself anymore. You are focused on what Jesus did, not on the things you are going to do. Your faith is not based on your work or on the things that you are going to do to deserve the healing, because you don't deserve the healing. Your faith is based on what Jesus did, because what he did is enough to produce the healing in you. And this is what makes the difference. This is what releases the faith in us, to be able to receive from God everything that has prepared for us. And this is what enables us and given us the responsibility to pass it to others and to take authority in Jesus' name, because what he did is for them too. You see, this is why the Great Commission is done, by showing that God loves people because he is ready to heal them even before they accept him. Jesus prayed for no one that was a born-again believer. There was not one that could have been born again. He never stopped for anybody that has sinned before to heal them. Went in the cities and healed everybody. Don't tell me that they were all saints there. No way. That wasn't the issue. Paul stopped in Malta and there were pagans there. He prayed for them and they were healed. So that they start thinking, this must be a god. Well, not just for them, but for the snake by two. But the point is, what I'm saying is, this is the way God pronounces or preaches the gospel to the unbeliever. You pray for them, get them healed, And, you know, and they're fools if they don't accept the Lord. Because they can get that anywhere else, for anybody else. Are you following me? I don't need to pray for everybody. I want to work myself out of my business. You do. Because God wants to work through you just as much as He walked through me. The only thing I had to do is to show you how to do it and to assure you that God wants to do it through you. And when you allow yourself to believe it and you start doing it, you're going to see that it's going to happen. And you're going to be even surprised how easy it is. This sign shall follow the pastors. Hello? That's what it says? What does it say? Those who believe. So if you don't believe, there are going to be no signs following. As simple as that. So there are no signs following? That's the meaning. Don't try to, you see, people make things so complicated. Oh, you know, this person has to have a great sin. No. It's not a question of the great sin that they had. You don't believe. You know, there are three ways people get healed. They can get healed by their faith. They can get healed because somebody prays for them. And they receive it. So there's still, you know, there's a combination. And they can get healed because of the prayer of faith given by mature believers. See, with that, they don't even need to have any faith whatsoever. The only thing that has to be the mature believer has to be a mature believer. That means somebody that believes. See, I want to see you start to exercise the authority that you have. And if that takes time for you to come into that acceptance, that realization, that fact that you really can agree with God on what He has given you, then there is some work you have to do on yourself. You have to start meditating on the Word of God and allowing the Word of God to change your belief system. And we close for today. Thank you, Lord. We praise you and thank you, Lord. We know, Lord, that you are better than we can ever imagine as we start to connect with your truth. Lord, that you are not far away. That, Lord, it's easy to be a believer. It's much easier and better than not being one. That there is no power in religion and formalities and ideas of men, that we can depend on you, Lord, and your Holy Spirit, who is present and living in us, to do the work that we need to do, so that when, Lord, things happen, we cannot boast ourselves, but we can only give glory to you, because you have done it. And so we just thank you, Lord, and praise you, Lord, because we believe that we are going to be able to see more and more the manifestation of the end time that you are bringing about in the world, because the time is coming when Jesus is coming back. And we will see, Lord, your children come into the fullness of God and manifest, Lord, the power of the sons of God on earth. In Jesus' name. Amen.